We have an unusual number of visitors this morning, and I wish I knew every one of you so I could recognize you by name. I hope to meet you in a few minutes. There is one guest I would like to mention by the name I knew her best as, and that is Earlene Leffler, who is visiting from Arizona. She helped to build this place, but only today, for the first time, saw it. We're happy to have her present. In 1939, at the end of the decade of the Great Depression, John Steinbeck wrote one of the most powerful and compassionate novels of modern times. It was called, from a verse in the Bible, The Grapes of Wrath. And it told the story of the Dust Bowl years and the great migration of dirt farmers to California, the land of promise. As readers, we make the trip with the Jode family, one of whom, the matriarch of the clan, is unforgettable, one of the great characters of American fiction. The novel is worth reading just to watch Ma Jode hold her family together through sickness and setbacks, poverty and death, until they top the final mountain and look down in utter disbelief at the lush Central Valley of California. But Steinbeck has another plot interwoven with that epic journey from Oklahoma, with its jalopies and migrant camps and moments of goodness and times of greed. That one is the objective journey, the one we can see. But another one is being traced all the time inside a man's heart and mind. A holy roller preacher named Jim Casey, who first meets the Jodes as a shouting fundamentalist and then travels as far in his theology as the distance from the Dust Bowl to the vineyards and the orange groves. I've thought many times, as I have taught this novel, that in the transformation of Jim Casey, there is a sermon which Congregationalists can identify with. So this morning I find out at last whether I was right. Let's watch a crude, uneducated man pick his way through minefields of abstract thought to a new and unselfish form of religion. We watch a man discover the gospel. We meet him not long after Tom Jode gets out of prison. And while Tom is walking down a hot, dusty Oklahoma road headed back home, sitting under a shade tree, singing some secular words to a sacred tune, is a tall, scrawny man whom Tom does not recognize at first. Casey's brown eyes, with little golden specks deep in the irises, search Tom's face and find the little boy he had once baptized in an irrigation ditch. When he mentions the baptism, Tom remembers and says, "You're the preacher." But Casey corrects him. "I was a preacher, a burning busher, used to howl out the name of Jesus to glory, and used to get an irrigation ditch so full of squirming, repented sinners that half of them like to have drowned. But no more," he says, sighing. "Just Jim Casey now. Ain't got the call no more. Got a lot of sinful ideas, but they seem kind of sensible. I ain't seen you in a long time, Tom says. Nobody's seen me. I went off alone, and I sat and figured. The Spirit's strong in me, only it ain't the same. I ain't so sure of a lot of things. It's that not being so sure that appeals to us. Casey is now open to new insights and new truth, and he is not afraid to follow where they lead him. He wrestles with the notion of sin and decides he has probably talked about it too much and without much depth. Maybe it ain't a sin, he says, of this or that human weakness. Maybe it's just the way folks is. Some of the things folks do is nice, and some ain't nice, but that's as far as any man got a right to say. In his crude way, Preacher Casey is wondering, when people are deliberately evil, which he decides is not very often, and when they are being victimized by a system or by their own inheritance and environment. That strikes a responsive chord in me when I read it now. I have been unable for a long time to use words like sin and virtue easily to put people into categories. Tom Joad is uneducated like the preacher, but he is bright, and his eyes are sharp and interested. He encourages Casey to keep talking, and when the preacher speaks again, his voice is full of pain and confusion about his new feelings. And I says, it's love. I love people so much, I'm fit to bust sometimes. And I says, don't you love Jesus? Well, I thought and thought, and finally I says, no. I don't know nobody named Jesus. I know a bunch of stories, but I only love people. And sometimes I love them fit to bust. And I want to make them happy. So I've been preaching something I thought would make them happy. And then I've been talking a hell of a lot. Maybe you wonder about me using bad words. Well, they ain't bad to me no more. They're just words folks use, and they don't mean nothing bad with them. Anyways, I'll tell you one more thing I thought out. And from a preacher, it's the most unreligious thing, and I can't be a preacher no more because I thought it, and I believe it. What's that? Joad asked. Casey looked shyly at him. If it hits you wrong, don't take no offense at it, will you? Tom says nothing offends him except getting hit in the nose. What did you figure? I figured about the Holy Spirit and the Jesus road. I figured, why do we got to hand it on God or Jesus? Maybe I figured, maybe it's all men and all women we love. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, the whole shebang. Maybe all men got one big soul everybody's a part of. Now I sat there thinking it, and all of a sudden, I knew it. I knew it so deep down that it was true, and I still know it. Tom Joad looks down at the ground as if he can't bear to meet the naked honesty in the preacher's eyes. You can't hold no church with ideas like that, he says. People would drive you out of the country, jumping and yelling. That's what folks like. Makes them feel swell. When Grandma got to talking in tongues, you couldn't tie her down. She could knock over a full-grown deacon with her fist. By this time, the novel has already touched on some pretty serious topics. What does it mean when people say, "I love Jesus," when they've never seen him? Do they mean that in any realistic way? Or do they mean they believe what he said, and because they do, they find it easier to love other people? And what exactly is profanity? Is it hell or damn? Or is it cheating the helpless? Denying justice to the weak? And raping the earth instead of being wise stewards as God meant us to be? And that idea that the Holy Spirit is the sum total of the human spirit and its capacity for love and caring, that we are all one, parts of an infinite oversoul. Jim Casey doesn't know it, but that's an echo of the religious philosophy of Emerson and the Transcendentalists. Steinbeck knows it. He's slowly creating in this redneck preacher a gospel he, Steinbeck, can believe. A little later, when Tom and Jim Casey are joined by another vagrant named Muley, and they sit around a campfire and talk, Casey reveals still another step in his transformation. Instead of hellfire and damnation preaching, all about sin and salvation, he has come to believe in what a theologian would call the social gospel. That it isn't enough simply to preach about love. People have to be helped. Casey says quietly, talking about the Okies who have left their ruined farms and headed west, "I got to see them folks that's gone out on the road. I got a feeling I got to see them. They're going to need help that no preaching can give them. Hope of heaven when their lives ain't lived? Holy Spirit, when their own spirit is downcast and sad? They're going to need help. They got to live before they can afford to die." And that night, when the other two fall into sleep, Casey says, "I ain't sleeping. I got too much to puzzle with." And it's exciting to me to watch a man pick his way through what he has been taught, finding out what he can keep and what he has to throw away, no matter what it costs. More and more it seems to him that the heart of life lies in those famous words, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that means standing together against the greed and power that exploit the weak. Folks would ask me to pray for him, Casey says. And I used to think that'd cut her. Used to rip off a prayer and all the troubles would stick to that prayer like flies on flypaper. And the prayer'd go sailing off, taking them troubles along.
but it don't work no more. Tom Joad understands him perfectly. Prayer never brought in no side meat. Casey says, yeah. And Almighty God never raised no wages. They are denying neither the legitimate power of prayer nor the love of God. They are simply saying that we have to help one another and to make a world in which no one is deprived, if we can help it, of a fair chance to be happy. All this has made it hard for Preacher Casey to pray the way he used to, shouting the pious cliches, sprinkling the name of God and Jesus over the food. When Grandpa dies and they ask Casey to do a prayer, he reluctantly says one that is unrehearsed and honest. He quotes a poem he has heard, and then he turns quickly to the needs of the living. But we got a job to do. And there's 1,000 ways, and we don't know which one to take. And if I was to pray, it'd be for the folks that don't know which way to turn. We watch his heart get more and more fiercely compassionate for these helpless people who are being broken and destroyed by forces they can't even understand. Like others before him whose books he would not have been able to read, Preacher Casey had come to feel that the distinction between the secular and the sacred is false. When he went out into the wilderness to figure things out, he went, he says, without no camping stuff. Nighttime, I'd lay on my back and look up at the stars. Morning, I'd sit and watch the sun come up. Midday, I'd look out from a hill at the rolling dry country. Evening, I'd follow the sun all the way down. Sometimes I'd pray like I always done, only I couldn't figure what I was praying to or for. There was the hills, and there was me, and we wasn't separate no more. We was one thing, and that one thing was holy. So when the Joads want him to say grace for breakfast, because he's the preacher, he finally gives in, although he doesn't really want to. But he says a different kind of prayer than any they have ever heard before. I'm glad of the holiness of breakfast. I'm glad there's love here. That's all. The rest of them are puzzled by so strange a prayer, but not Ma. She understands. And later she calls it the most curious grace she's ever heard. Hardly no grace at all, she says. Just talking. But the sound of it was like a grace. And as the distinction between the secular and the sacred broke down, so did distinctions between kinds of work and the ordained roles of men and women. In the kitchen, as Ma Joad salts down some pork for the long, long trip, Preacher Casey does something she has never seen another man do. He steps up and says, leave me salt down this meat. I can do it. There's other stuff for you to do. She looks at him oddly, as if he has said a thing too curious to comprehend. It's women's work. It's all work, he said. There's too much of it to split up to men's or women's work. You got stuff to do. Leave me salt the meat. Constantly in the novel, some religious facet of life surfaces through one of the characters. That perverse relief, some of us get, for example, by telling people everything we've done wrong. Uncle John can't stop talking about his sins. Preacher Casey tries to stop him, but he wants to tell them. Ma says, tell them to God. Don't go burdening other people with your sins. That ain't decent. John says, they're eating on him. She says, well, don't tell them. Go down to the river, stick your head under, and whisper them in the stream. Pa says she's right. It gives a fellow relief to tell, but it just spreads out his sin. They know more than they know, these desperate people, and the novel's affection for them is part of the joy of reading it. So much love for people in a time when society is in dreadful conflict is bound to get Preacher Casey in trouble. When he sees the unfortunate are not being shared with by those who have an abundance, he speaks in the presence of those who are lucky and says, I never seen anybody that's busy as a prairie dog collecting stuff that wasn't disappointed. One hears a faint echo. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of those things he has. We're not surprised when this man, whose life is so deliberately made to parallel the life of Christ, both of them go into the desert to think through their mission. Both have the same initials. We are not surprised when Preacher Casey offers himself as a sacrifice for Tom. And we're not surprised when he says, as the state kills him, you don't know what you're doing. We know by that time that when we identify as much as he did with other people, we are likely to pay a price. As love for the helpless grew in his heart, Preacher Casey finally lost his own identity and became one with those who needed him. His epitaph is spoken by Tom, later to Ma, who's been thinking about all Casey has done. He talked a lot, Tom admitted, used to bother me. But now I've been thinking what he said, and I can remember all of it. Says one time he went out into the wilderness to find his own soul, and he found he didn't have no soul that was his'n. Says he found he just got a little piece of a great big soul. Says a wilderness ain't no good, cause his little piece of soul wasn't no good unless it was with the rest and was whole. Funny how I remember. Didn't think I was even listening. But he was the ex-convict, and he became Jim Casey's first disciple. When Ma asked what would happen to him because he's on the run and where he would go, Tom reminds her that if a person really is part of everything else, as the preacher had said, then it don't matter where I go. I'll be all around in the dark. I'll be everywhere, wherever you look, wherever there's a cop beating up a guy, I'll be there. If Casey knowed, why, I'll be in the way guys yell when they're mad. And I'll be in the way kids laugh when they're hungry and they know supper's ready. So when our folks eat the stuff they raise and live in the houses they build, why, I'll be there. See? And then, surprised at himself, he says, God. I'm talking like Casey. If we are not careful, it can happen to us.